Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to make an attempt to open up verses 10 through 12. I don't mind telling you, this is probably the more difficult text that I've run into in 1 Peter. It certainly was the most difficult to try to outline. And so we hope that our labors will be beneficial to you this morning. But so that we know something of its context, let's stand as I read to you verses 3 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now these next three verses will be the area of our concern this morning. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You may be seated. As I read and study the Old Testament saints and the prophets, I find myself sometimes wishing that I could enjoy some of the great privileges and benefits that they enjoyed. Some heard God speak in an audible voice. Still others, like Abraham, saw visible manifestations of the Lord and spoke with him face to face. The prophets received direct revelation from God and spoke of the things sometimes that would take place in the future, the most important being the salvation of sinners. But our text tells us that we have far greater privileges and benefits than the Old Testament saints and prophets. The things that we know and enjoy as believers today in relationship to the gospel and the various aspects of salvation are far more comprehensive than that which was revealed to those prophets. Some of the things that we know and enjoy as believers was a mystery to them. God's word says much about angels. They are ministering spirits set forth to those who will inherit salvation. They also minister before the Lord in heaven night and day without ceasing. They are pure and holy, strong, powerful, have great understanding of the ways of God. But as glorious and magnificent as angels are, they will never know the joy of salvation or ever experience any of the benefits or privileges of salvation. They continue, however, to be keenly interested in our salvation, but in many ways it's a mystery to them. And the mystery of our salvation, the relationship to the Old Testament prophets and to the angels, will be the area of our concern this morning. Now let me take a few moments to set the context. Remember, the primary concern of the apostle in writing this letter was to encourage and challenge the believers to live godly in a godless society. They were living in the eastern provinces of Rome, of the Roman Empire, made up of places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is all today modern-day Turkey. Roman society was a godless and an immoral society, And as in the case with a society that worships false gods, gross immorality was commonplace and readily accepted. All of this working together created an environment that rejected the gospel and was hostile toward those who believed the gospel. As a result, Peter writes this letter to encourage and exhort these believers not to go with the flow. They were to buck the tide. They were to live godly in that godless society. And in the first part of this letter, which we'll be finishing up today, Peter lays down a strong foundation for being able to live godly in a godless society. And that foundation is made up of the various benefits and privileges we enjoy as believers in Christ Jesus. Realizing and meditating on all that we have in Christ is essential to and a powerful motivation for living godly in a godless society. In this godless society, you take your mind off of Christ, you lose your focus on what you have in Christ Jesus, you will feel like you're being overwhelmed by the godlessness in this society. And if you're not careful, you may be carried away with the godlessness in this society. Now, in this foundation, we saw in verses 1 and 2, the proper understanding of our salvation. And verses 2 through 5, the hope of our salvation. And verses 6 through 9, the joy in the midst of grief as a result of our salvation. And then this morning, as we finish up the first major portion of 1 Peter, verses 10 through 12, the mystery of our salvation. In our text, Peter sets forth two arguments in establishing the wonder and grace of our salvation. First, by stating that we have a greater understanding of our salvation than the Old Testament prophets. In that sense, every believer has a more privileged position than men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and even Daniel. Secondly, that we have a more privileged position in Christ than the holy angels. They have a desire to understand salvation, but they will never experience salvation. And with these two truths are held up before us, and we are able to assimilate them into our minds, it should cause us to continue to marvel at what we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a challenge to meditate on the absolute wonder of being saved, which should be a motive for living godly in a godless society. Now, your outline shows you how I have tried to break the text down. I don't mind saying it's been one of the more difficult texts to outline, but there are two thoughts in there that I believe are there naturally. First of all, I've called it the mystery of our salvation and relationship to the holy prophets, verse 10 to the first part of verse 12. And then lastly, the mystery of our salvation in relationship to the holy angels in the latter part of verse 12. Now, my prayer is this will not be a technical analysis only. It seems like that in my notes, and I don't mind telling you I'm not satisfied with my studies, although I've spent all week in this text. But we're just trusting that as a result of seeking to be diligent, the Spirit of God will make the text come alive to all of us. First of all, the mystery of our salvation in relationship to the holy prophets. And the first thing we see in verse 10 is the diligence of the prophets to solve that mystery. Look at verse 10. Of this salvation, and that refers back to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, who were these prophets? Well, I need not go spend a lot of time here. Prophets were persons in the Old Testament who God chose to speak through. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to proclaim or reveal God's will or purpose. The revelation came to them in various ways. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God revealed his word to the prophets by audible voice, through dreams or visions. The important point to remember, though, is that the prophet spoke those things that was revealed from God. Peter makes that very clear in this very text. Notice he says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. Verse 11, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things that have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, Peter goes out of his way to let us know that these men were moved by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to break in on his line of thought here in verse 19 of chapter 1. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any in private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing we need to realize. And among other things, a prophet was one who predicted future events. But they did not always understand everything they predicted. This was true of several of the visions of Daniel as you go through the book of Daniel. He saw visions of future events that sometimes troubled him. And he did not understand what these events represented. And several times an angel had to come along and reveal to him what those visions meant. In that sense, there was aspects of their prophecies that was a mystery. And this is what we find in our text. There were aspects of our salvation that were a mystery to some of the Old Testament prophets, even though they spoke much about it. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Notice what these prophets did. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, and those are two very strong words. The word inquired is a compound word which denotes that the seeker exhausts all of his powers in seeking the answer. It means to seek out for anything that's lost. The word search diligently carries with it the idea of searching for things that are hidden, like a miner digging into the earth for precious metal. And the two verbs taken together place emphasis on the diligence of these prophets in seeking to solve aspects of salvation that was a mystery to them. But notice what these prophets preach, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In this case, Peter uses the word grace as a synonym for salvation because our salvation is all of grace. And I want to just stop here for a moment because sometimes we forget this. Grace is favor from God, which is totally undeserved. Now, I hesitate to use those common definitions because they seem almost like mantra, you know. And maybe I can help give you a better understanding or better appreciation of grace in just a moment. But grace is favor from God, which is totally undeserved. We were all sinners deserving nothing but judgment and condemnation of hell. That's all we deserve from God. But God in His grace showed us kindness and mercy by not giving us what we deserve, but instead giving us grace, what we do not deserve. He saved us from sin and its all eternal consequences. And we will never appreciate God's grace until we come to grips, at least in some measure, of how unworthy we were of His grace. We all say that. But do we really, really believe that we're totally, totally unworthy of anything from God but His wrath and His condemnation? Let's try to pick up appreciation for grace, but just briefly going back over what we've covered in verses 3 through 9. We were chosen unto salvation and set apart by the Holy Spirit and cleansed by the blood of Christ by the grace of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God chose to place His love upon us, and we know from a text like Ephesians 1 that He chose to do that before He ever created the heavens and the earth. And having chosen to set His love upon us, He chose to save us. I hear some people say, I don't know what God ever saw in me that caused Him to choose me. That's the point. He saw nothing in you that moved Him to choose you. Everything in us was repulsive and disgusting to God. Everything that God was, we were the opposite of. He chose us because of His grace and His grace alone. Hold on to that, or you're going to end up with a false concept of your own wickedness. You're going to say, well, there must have been a little bit in me that God saw. Okay, I see a little bit of goodness there, so I think I'll choose Him. No, no, He saw nothing in you. There was nothing outside of God that moved Him to choose you. Secondly, He made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins by pouring out His abundant mercy. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. That means to make alive again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are told in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God made us alive, not just through His mercy, but through His abundant mercy. We were in such a sorry state that it took an abundant mercy to make us alive in Christ Jesus. And having made us alive, He's given us a hope. The hope based on the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope. In other words, we can have a hope now while we're alive. But in the text, He moves ahead into eternity and shows us the fantastic hope we have in heaven. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the result of His grace and His grace alone. Can anyone in this place claim that they are deserving of this inheritance? You're getting a little peek of what it means by His grace. We deserve nothing from Him, but He gave us so much. And this is the living hope because it meets us as we live this life, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. He not only poured out an abundant mercy upon us to make us alive and to save us, but that same, the power of Almighty God is needed to keep us in the faith. Can anyone claim that they deserve to be kept? We're kept by the power of God because of His grace. And His grace alone. The prophets preached this grace that came to those whom this letter was written and to those of us who are saved in this place this morning. If you are here this morning as a believer in Christ Jesus, you have been saved by grace and grace alone, not by any works, not by any religious affiliation, not going through any religious ritual, but the grace and mercy of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Any other picture of the gospel is false. The prophets preached this grace that came to those whom this letter was written and to us. They were probably not aware of the detailed aspects of grace as Peter sets them down, but they certainly preached the grace of God that brings salvation. The second thing I want to look at, we see the diligence of the prophets to solve that mystery. Now we want to look at the focus of the prophets in their attempt to solve the mystery. Having told us that there are aspects of our salvation that was a mystery to them, implied by their diligent searching into certain things about our salvation, Peter now tells us what it was about our salvation that they were so diligent in searching out. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were followed. They were searching, when is all of this going to take place? This grace of God, this suffering of Christ, the glories that's going to follow Christ. When is all of that going to take place? Notice the source of their prophecies again, so that you have a firm understanding of where they got these things. Look at verse 11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. The Spirit of Christ was indicating a certain time when these things were taking place. And that's what these prophets were, it was a mystery to them. They didn't know when these things were going to take place. And of course, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. What they preached and prophesied came from the Holy Spirit. And to underscore the oneness of the mind of the Holy Spirit, I want you to look at this closely, and I hope I word this right so you understand what I mean. To underscore the oneness of the mind of the Holy Spirit with the message that the prophets preach, Peter makes the assertion that it was actually the Holy Spirit that was preaching. Look at the text. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. What the prophets preached, the Holy Spirit testified to them. The prophets preached it, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. This is a clear and powerful support for the inspiration of Scripture. The prophets preached, and what they preached was recorded and became a part of Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture, then, is the very Word of the Holy Spirit of God. This Bible just doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. Notice the substance of the prophecies. See, I'm actually analyzing this verse 11 in a different way. I'm not dealing it with the word order, but hopefully doing it in a way that makes it a little more understandable. The source of their prophecies is the Spirit of Christ. The substance of their prophecies, again, the latter part of verse 11, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Old Testament prophets, spoke of the sufferings of Christ or the Messiah. And we find the sufferings of Christ laid out in minute detail in various Old Testament scriptures. Give me two of them. Give me two Old Testament prophecies that clearly lay out the sufferings of Christ. Go ahead. You're all muttered. I can't. Okay. I was going to read them, but time won't allow. But it's interesting, Psalm 53. Peter, in speaking of the sufferings of Christ later on in chapter 2, as an example of how we are have a submissive spirit, even when treated unjustly, quotes several times from Isaiah 53. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Notice how on several occasions, I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 18 just to pick up the context. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this to you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And then he quotes right out of Isaiah 53:9. Look at verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. And there's verse 23. He quotes from Isaiah 53:7. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. But he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then in verse 24 at the end, he quotes from Isaiah 53:5, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. There is a classic Old Testament prophecy of the sufferings of Christ. And of course, Psalm 22 is another one. And there are many more. But then Peter goes on to say that the Holy Spirit also spoke of the glory that would follow the sufferings of Christ. Look at the end of verse 11 in our text. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories, plural, that would follow. Not just the glory of the resurrection, but all of the glories that Christ did receive, is now receiving, and will receive because of his resurrection. Now this brings us to the primary point of the text. We've learned that the prophets preached the grace of God in relationship to salvation. We know that the Holy Spirit spoke through them about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that came after the sufferings. But we have not yet determined what it was that they did not understand. What aspect of the gospel of salvation was a mystery to them? And it was the time frame of those prophecies. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. They did not have questions about the reality of God's grace, nor the substance of God's grace. They did have no problems about some suffering Messiah that was going to come. But they wanted to know the time frame of it all. When would all these things concerning this suffering Messiah take place? They knew the what of salvation, but they did not know the when. And notice the success of the prophets in their attempts to solve the mystery of our salvation. And that's there in the recipients of the prophets' ministry. In their diligent search as to when the things that they prophesied would take place, they learned that it was not in them in their time, but for those in the time when Peter wrote this letter, and to us who are here today, verse 12, first part, to them it was revealed not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering. In other words, the prophets, God eventually revealed to them, no, what you're saying here is not for your time frame. What you're teaching about the Messiah, his sufferings and the glories and the grace of God, that's for another time. Then you have the continuation of the prophets' ministry. And here's where the text gets a little dicey. But I've learned that when the prophets, what the prophets preached was carried by the apostles. Now notice the wording of verse 12, because you can miss this. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering, the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. In other words, I believe Peter now is referring to himself as an apostle. They learned that what they preached was not to them, but to us, and the things that you are now hearing are the very things that they preached. And it's carried on by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which probably refers to Pentecost. Now let's just stop back for a moment. The prophets preached the grace of God. They spoke about a suffering Messiah and in the glories that would be his subsequent to his sufferings. What they preached was the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. That same message was picked up and carried forward by the apostles, but there was one aspect of the gospel salvation that was a mystery to them. When would all these things come to pass? Therefore, they searched diligently until they found the answer. They were not ministering to themselves, but to those who would live years later. They were ministering to the day of people of Peter's day and to those of us in this place this morning. Now let's look at the second line of thought in our text, the mystery of our salvation in relationship to the holy angels. And Peter almost adds this as just a footnote, but there's so much in that when you think about it. Talking about verse 12, us, they were ministering the things which now have been preached. Notice the end of verse 12. Things which angels desire to look into. Two things there. The desire of the angels to understand this mystery. And that word desire is a very strong word. It means to fix your desire and have your affection directed towards something. It's in the present tense, which means that angels have this continuing desire, this intense yearning to comprehend the mystery of our salvation. Notice also the resolve of the angels. Look at the phrase, to look into. You know what that literally means? To stoop down. It's the exact same words that Peter used of Peter and John when they went to the tomb and they were stooping down trying to look into the tomb to see whether Jesus' body was there. That's what the angels are doing. They have a strong, powerful desire to look into these mysteries, and they're stooping down and looking with great intensity. The angels are so eager to understand God's grace that they're bending down and looking with great interest into the unfolding plan of salvation. You see, angels have been involved in salvation, not in the procuring or the application of it, but holy angels announced Christ's birth. The holy angels ministered to him after he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by Satan. They came to him and ministered to him in his struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. They announced his resurrection and his ascension. They are now doing his bidding on behalf of the saints. But none of them will ever experience salvation. The holy angels don't need it. The fallen angels can't have it. Remember from Hebrews this morning when we read about Abraham, about Christ? He does not give aid to angels, but to the seed of Abraham. There's no provision for the fallen angels. And the holy angels, they don't need it. But at the same time, they have a powerful desire to look more deeply into the immense, marvelous, gracious salvation which they will never experience. They're not detached from it. They're rejoicing when just one sinner is brought to salvation. Well, why would the angels marvel at our salvation? Because salvation is not for them. Listen to this. Jesus died to redeem fallen men and women, not angels. They are elect and they are non-elect angels. There are good angels, there are bad angels. There are obedient and disobedient angels. But there are no saved angels. And there will never be any saved angels. Only human beings can be saved. Just think of all of God's creation and of all of the creatures that He created, only one of the creatures out of all that God has created can be saved, and that's man. We alone of all the creatures in the universe can experience the wonder of God's saving grace. Angels desire what they do not have, and they show great interest in what they never experience and will never experience. Here's Peter's message made plain. God in His grace loves us so much, the angels are amazed. They know nothing about grace and mercy and forgiveness as far as their own personal experience. They will never experience the new birth, new life, regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the wonder of the deliverance from sin. They know nothing about that experientially. That which we have experienced in Jesus Christ, the angels never knew and will never know. We are far more privileged than they are. Two lines of application. The believer is more blessed and more privileged than anyone else who has ever lived or is living on this earth. Now remember, Peter was writing to some who were slaves. And they probably felt very demeaned. I'm nothing but a slave. And Peter's trying to get across to them, listen, even though you're a slave and you're being treated harshly, you have more benefits and privileges than the Caesar sitting in Rome. He's headed for hell. You're enjoying the wonders of salvation. And you have an inheritance in heaven. It's reserved for you. It's an inheritance that you can't even imagine. It's so magnificent. The believer is more blessed and more privileged than the holy angels. What angels are but will wonder at but will never experience. We are more blessed and more privileged than the prophets or the angels. We live in a time of prophetic fulfillment. We have privileges even the angels don't have. We have privileges that are beyond our wildest dreams. Hold on to that. When those difficult times come, you feel worthless. You feel like you're nothing. You feel like your life is meaningless. If you're in Christ, you're special to Him. You're a child of God. And all of the blessings of the King of Heaven is yours. You've experienced what it means to be made alive when you were dead. He poured out His mercy upon you in superabundance. He's given you a hope that's a living hope. Let me apply this to those who here were not saved. And I've tried to word this in a way that's pretty pointed and yet not demoralizing. But here's what I have. The wicked disinterest of the unbeliever in the gospel is greatly magnified. Do you hear what I said? The wicked disinterest of the unbeliever in the gospel is greatly magnified when compared to the intense and continued interest of the holy angels. Angels are higher in the created order than man. Remember, man was made a little lower than the angels. They are far more powerful, far more glorious. They stand before the throne of God, praise Him night and day. They have greater intelligence, greater wisdom, and greater understanding than man. Therefore, it is notable that when it comes to the gospel, the angels desire what they do not have, and they show great interest in what they can never have. In contrast, unsaved man has no desire for what they do not have, nor interest in that which they could have in Christ Jesus. God has made no provision for the salvation of any of His creatures with the exception of man. The gospel makes no provision for angels, but it makes provision for everyone who will believe the gospel, turn to Christ, and repent of sin. Yet angels continue to show great interest in the grace of God and the salvation of sinners why some of you sit here this morning with absolute wicked disinterest. God has demonstrated His love for you in the greatest way possible by giving His own Son to die for your sin. But as long as you remain in your sin, you continue to spit in God's face and to despise His love. Praise God that He's a merciful God. Because if you're here this morning, no matter how disinterested you may have been, no matter how you may have been despising the grace of God and the love of God, He will save everyone in this place who right now, who truly believes that Christ is the Son of God and died for sinners and is raised again. He will truly save everyone right now who will say to God, "Oh God, I need Your mercy and grace because I'm a sinner and I'm headed for hell. Save me based on what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow in prayer. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that went further than we can ever believe and even imagine. You took three of my children from us. I would never have given them up for someone else. I would never have done that. I wouldn't even think about doing it. And that's what makes your love become so magnified, because You willingly gave up Your own Son for us, not for Your friends. You gave Christ up for us when we were sinners, when we hated You, when we had no time for You. And yet You gave Your Son to die in our stead. Thank You, Father, for the great privileges we have in Christ Jesus. I pray for each one in this place this morning that is not saved. You know the state of everyone's heart. There are some in this place who are not saved, who have openly confessed they are not saved. Grant them mercy. There are those in this place who claim to be saved but may not be saved. Grant them mercy. There may be those in this place who are saved and are looking into the gospel and have been drawn by the gospel. Show them mercy. The abundant mercy that You showed everyone in this place who is saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.